Good morning. Happy Labor Day weekend. I can see that some of you took advantage of that and disappeared. Well, not you, actually. You're still here. Some of our friends disappeared, but I'm always thankful for those that remained. If you're watching us online today, we welcome you as well. We're glad that all of you are here. Whenever you're here, whatever the occasion is, we have a lot of visitors today in spite of the holiday weekend, and I am thankful for your presence, and we just hope that all of you will get plugged in deeply as we move into a busy fall with a lot of activities and good things to do. Well, it is, in fact, Labor Day weekend. How in the world did we get here? Right? I mean, I can't believe it is September. We just started. It was January 2 weeks ago, and here it is September. And I know how we got here. We burned most of 9 months, and here we are racing toward the end of the year already. But in terms of Labor Day, if you want to figure out how you got there, you got to go back, and Shane gave us a little bit of a tease about this. You got to go back almost 140 years, because that's when President Grover Cleveland, any of you remember Grover Cleveland? Probably not. Some people in the 930 service did. He declared that this law should be made that the first Monday of every September should be Labor Day, probably where all the Monday holiday thing really got its start. It was intended to, as Shane mentioned, give a break for hardworking men and women and to express appreciation in a general sort of way for America's laborers and workers. And on this day, federal, state, and local governments were to close their offices and their accompanying work during that day, and other businesses that had close ties to the government and other labor, like banks and post offices, they would enjoy a collateral forced shutdown for the day. So Labor Day. Now, we're a long way away from those origins, and, you know, it's hard for me to even think about anything like that, really, and understand it fully. But most of us have kind of shifted where the big deal about Labor Day is a day off, right? It's a day off, and nobody minds a day off. It's primarily not about labor or the lack of labor. It's about barbecue. I got a 12.5-pound brisket in my refrigerator at home, and that brisket and I have business to do tomorrow. So you guys, no funeral homes, no hospitals. You guys, give me a break and let me deal with my brisket, okay? Just say it. Nobody minds a day off, especially those who work hard, and that includes most of you, most of the men and women I know. Are hard workers. And you know, the truth of the matter is everybody has a job, or is at least supposed to. If you're a preschooler, your job is to be cute and to learn and to play and begin to process what it means to be alive. If you have moved into the next mode of education that can last 12, 13, 20 years, right, depending, your job as a student is to go to school and study hard and work hard, right, so that you can become productive and contributing members of society. If you are already in the current workforce, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you get up every day whether you want to or not, and you put on your clothes, and you go, and you punch the clock in whatever way that happens, and you do what you're supposed to do, sometimes in spite of the fact you really would rather just stay home. And I say thank you to you guys for that. Some of you are retired. And God bless you, you lucky goats, you're retired. And but you know, the thing I've learned and noticed about retired people is that is not the cessation of work. You work harder than everybody else. Amen? You do. You're busy. You just probably don't get paid for it anymore. But we're thankful for those who work and volunteer who are retired. And I must say that of all the people in existence, those who work the hardest are women. You know, whether you work in the home or out of the home, you work harder than everybody else, and there is no job in the world harder than being a stay-at-home mom. So if you've chosen that role, thank you for that. You work harder than anybody, and you probably get less thanks for it. We're grateful for that. My wife reminded me, my sweet wife, that women know a thing or two beyond men about labor. In every sense of the word. So thank you, ladies. Men don't understand a lot of times. We don't pay attention to how hard you work. And thank you for all that you do. whether you're a preschooler and your job is playing, or you're retired and your job is volunteering or helping other people or whatever, you understand work. We understand it, right? We understand work. We get work. But it would appear that a growing segment of our society does not. For instance, a post office recently stopped picking up mail in mailboxes around town. Have you noticed that? A little harder to mail things now. You got to find something designated. And I understand that they have actually stopped home delivery in a number of larger cities. And the post office has explained that there are simply not enough workers to continue the tasks they have been performing through rain, sleet, dark of night for 200 plus years. And I'm not picking on the post office. It's just one among many. There are a lot of other industries that are lacking workers we hear of, and we are all beginning to experience the results of shortages in the nursing field. Teachers, not enough teachers to go around. Sanitation workers, you don't think about that often until your dumpster doesn't get dumped, right? And doctors and pastors and food industry workers, and the list is huge because the supply of those who are willing to work is dwindling. Numerous businesses are having a lot of trouble recruiting and retaining employees, especially folks who work and employ others tell me all the time that the hardest task is finding someone who will actually show up for work every day and work an honest day's work. They don't feel like they should have to come when they don't feel like it. A lot of companies have resorted to offering significant signing bonuses and way above minimum wage rates to entice potential employees. Wiener Schnitzel will pay you $15 an hour now to grill weenies. That sounds a pretty good job, actually. Yet even with those incentives, companies continue to struggle to fill positions. COVID certainly rapidly and dramatically shifted the landscape and likely has forever altered the working habits of the world. The number of people now who work from home has skyrocketed. And while some do it, and some of you probably do that, and I'm sure that you, if you do it really, really well. I am an old guy, and I also kind of have serious doubts about the efficacy sometimes of working from home, because it's just hard to work at home the way that you work at work. You see help wanted signs everywhere that you go. It seems that a lot of folks are just not wanting to work. And when people lose the incentive to work, here's where we're really going this morning. They are deprived of fulfilling one of their God-given purposes in life. God made us to work. It's Labor Day weekend. We're talking about work. I'm so happy to not be talking about Judges. I'm so happy about that. And we're starting a series on the book of Ruth next week. We're going to wash our hearts and minds out after all of those carnage and mayhems of Judges. We're going to study a beautiful story that ironically takes place at the very same time. But today we're talking about work. A guy named Bob Lupton wrote a book, Toxic Charity, How the Church Hurts Those They Help and How to Reverse It. He suggests this problem. If you give something to someone once, you get appreciation. If you give someone something free twice, you get anticipation. If you give it to them three times, you get expectation. If you do it four times, the very same thing, you get entitlement. And if you give them something for nothing five times, you get pure dependency. Don't we see that in our society? Everywhere you look. Another writing team, Corbett and Fiker, wrote a very insightful book, When Helping Hurts. We've been considering, maybe you read my long email this week about changes at the Family Service Center and our outreach ministry. These two texts have been really helpful in helping us to evolve. Lupton goes on to write, a crisis need demands an emergency and crisis response. But when you address chronic poverty needs with an emergency response, you end up hurting people. He then cited as an example Hurricane Katrina. Even 8 years after the storm had been long gone, groups continued to go to New Orleans to provide emergency response for the victims of Katrina. 8 years later, many of whom I suspect were possibly victims before the storm ever came. Lupton says that a lot of the resources that have come into that area have only served to create even more of a victim culture. And you don't have to go where there are hurricanes, do you, to see a victim mentality, an entitlement mentality. God has a lot to say about it. And our culture, our world, chooses to generally ignore most of it. Christians have a God-given responsibility to work, one thing we're going to talk about this morning. We also have a God-given responsibility to assist those who have legitimate needs. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? And he's writing to Christians because he talks about brothers and sisters, but he probably is talking more broadly about brothers and sisters in humanity. If we have no compassion when we see people with true needs, that isn't always the guy panhandling on the corner. You have no compassion, and you do not have the love of God if your heart is not moved. Scriptures give clear warning not to help those who refuse to work. Could not be clearer. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. It's pretty strong, but it's there for a reason. Just giving a handout to people who refuse to work isn't helping them. Rather, it is depriving them of the dignity and satisfaction of learning to care for themselves. Saw Jeff Parsons come in. Jeff runs ministry in Amarillo, has for many, many years. And Jeff was telling a group of us guys a little over a week ago now that whereas they used to give away school supplies in the fall, just give them away, all that would come to those events were mothers and kids. They're the only ones who would come. When they changed their approach and started charging a nominal fee, a reasonable fee for the same school supplies, dads started coming. And the dads would come in with their families, and they would pay with money that they had worked to earn, and they would walk out of that situation feeling like they had done what they're supposed to do. They walked away with dignity. That's insightful, right? God has a lot to say about these things. The Bible instructs us in 1 Thessalonians 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business. That's pretty good scripture, right? You should mind, look at somebody next to you and say, you should mind your own business. God says it, okay? Yeah. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Work is good for us, and it says a good word to others about our relationship with Christ. Did you know there's a theology of work? It's Labor Day. I want to talk about something that we don't talk about very often. What does God have to say? What do we see in the Bible? What do we see in terms of God's intention for us to be people who work? Number one, four very quick ones here. Number one, when we are involved in meaningful work, we actually imitate our Heavenly Father. We are all created in the image of God. We are created like Him to reflect Him. And it's true also in regards to work, and God works. Jesus said in John 5:17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. This is why God gave Adam work to do. If you remember in early Genesis, before sin entered, he was given the responsibility to care for the garden even before he was given a wife to tell him what to do. Adam, you get out there and mow that yard. He didn't have to have that. I'm sorry, ladies, you can write me care of the church. I gave you a compliment earlier, just kind of balance it out, if you would. Number two, work is a partnership with God in meeting human needs. When we work honestly and provide for our family, we are not a burden to others. If we do well, we may have some left over to share with those who are in legitimate, true need. Right? Jesus said, it is always more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? We're supposed to live our lives with open hands as opposed to lives with clenched fists. Okay? Lives with open hands, they're open so that God can pour good things into them and provide for us. They're also open so that that flow can continue right on through them to help others who actually have needs. Partnership. Number three, God uses work to, we don't like this one, sometimes develop our character. How many of you, you may not want to raise your hands. If you have a job that's developing your character, you know what I'm talking about. Because not everybody loves their job. And I'm always sad when somebody comes in and says, man, I hate my job. I just hate my job. Sometimes jobs are not fun. Sometimes the circumstances are not good. I have a dear friend in the previous service who's just had, the way things are operating, the management has shifted everything topsy-turvy. And after working for this entity over 20 years, all of a sudden he's having to work nights again. I mean, craziness. But he also understands something. He said, maybe God is just making me do this for a while so that my daughter can see what it means to work hard even when you don't want to. Maybe she can learn something from watching me. I love that. I really do. Demanding employer, working in an environment that's far from a Christian environment with rough people. Maybe your job is tedious. It's just one of those jobs. Maybe it's drudgery. But all of these things may be what Bob Russell, who helped me a lot with these thoughts, it may be heavenly sandpaper. It is given to you right now at this chapter in life to sand over and smooth over the rough edges of your life, because you're going to learn lessons at work that you will never learn anywhere else. And perhaps the tougher and harder those lessons come, the more lessons you will learn there. So maybe our approach as believers shouldn't be to complain about the difficulties of our jobs. Maybe we should adopt the approach given in James chapter 1, consider it pure joy, brothers, when you experience trials, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. If your job may be hard, I'm not saying you have to stay there forever. I'm not saying God will not allow you to make a change, and I hope that he does in due time. I'm just saying there's a reason. Embrace the reason. Number four, honest labor enhances a person's dignity. We talked about that just a minute ago. Work hard, pay, right? A few years ago, I read a story about an entrepreneur who in his late 30s sold his business for $8 million. That's a lot. And after he did, he boasted. He says, I don't have to work another day in my life. After 3 or 4 months of idleness, he bought another business and he returned to work. Okay? And he explained to people that ask, I don't need the money, but I need the work. He learned something important. We're made to work. You hear people that dream of winning the lottery, right? And what the lottery never shows us is that most of the time when people win the lottery, their lives are over. It's not their job that's over. Their lives are destroyed most of the time because we're not made to live like that. The second thing you never hear about is once in a while, not very often, but once in a while, someone will win the lottery and they will wisely understand this truth and they will continue to work and they will use those resources in a way that blesses a lot of people. So we're made to be people of dignity by God, and part of that is working. And I think it was a wise decision for that young entrepreneur to know that he needed the work, because there's a direct correlation between our sense of accomplishment and our self-esteem. If we are healthy, yet we sit around and do nothing day after day, eventually you begin to feel like a giant slug and your self-image is going to suffer, especially us guys. That's the way guys are wired. Government or even church benevolence programs that encourage laziness are systems that devalue people, and honestly, they dishonor and disobey God. Colossians 3, 23, 24 is a pretty good verse about theology of work. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's really important to remember too, especially if you're not liking your job so much. It's good to remember you don't work for a company. You don't work for the man. You don't work for a boss. You don't even work for yourself. You are working for the Lord. And if you take that with you every day to work, you'll be an employee that anyone will want to have, and it will change the way you feel about what you're doing. Doug Sherman and William Hendricks wrote a book, Your Work Matters to God. I like this quote. We think your work matters deeply to God. It is not something we do apart from God, as the secular world might view it. It is not something beneath God's dignity and concern, as some Christians may view it. Work is a major part of human life that God takes very seriously because it has intrinsic great value. Through work, we serve people, we meet our own needs, we meet our family's needs, we earn money to give to others. Through work, we are actually able to better love God. So those are some good points, I think. Good things to think about. Labor Day has been around for nearly 140 years, and it certainly recognized the value and contribution of a working populace in relation to the benefits that it brought to our nation as a whole. And that still is true in a way. And even though America is one of the younger nations in the world, it is by far among the most prosperous. Why is that? It's because of work. It's because of our system motivated by biblical standards of a strong work ethic, the principle of reward and responsibility. Those have resulted through all of our years of existence as a nation in a generally strong and growing economy, although that is now becoming strained and threatened in one direction by just a dearth of people who are willing to work. What happens if those biblically based standards of hard work and responsibility and reward fall out of the fabric of our society? I'd expect trouble. All right, we're going to finish up today. I'm on a pretty good pace here, and I may actually get you out of here early just for a Labor Day gift. I'm not going to promise that. Not going to promise, okay? But I went over last week, so I'm trying to make up for it just a little bit. I'm really thinking more about the brisket than the sermon. I really am, okay? Let me spend a little bit more time. Two truths the Bible teaches about work. These are kind of big picture things, and I'll leave you with these. Number one, the Bible teaches that legitimate work is a blessing, not a curse. Okay? Many regard work as a curse. And sometimes, yes, I do too on Mondays, right? I do too. When my alarm went off at 5:30 this morning, I wasn't thinking happy thoughts about coming to work. They believe, though, a lot of people do, that God said to Adam and Eve, because you sinned, you're going to have to work hard all of your life. So their idea of the good life is that it would be a good life if they didn't have to work at all. Lottery is driven by that dream. A lot of folks look forward to the end of their life. They almost wish it away because they're looking forward to retirement when they imagine work is over and life is easy. How's that going for you retired folks? Okay? And not a few hate work so much that they exploit the welfare or governmental systems. They find devious ways to steal from others. Some people, if they would work half as hard at working as they do not working, they'd make a fortune. But the Bible teaches legitimate work is a blessing. Adam and Eve were given healthy work to do in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. Genesis 2:15 says they were put into the garden to work it and care for it. They worked as gardeners. And then when the first couple messed up, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to that same ground." Whew. That's Genesis 3:17. The curse wasn't work. The curse was pulling weeds and digging up thistles and fighting dry ground and crabgrass. The curse was farming in West Texas. It sounds like the curse wasn't hard work. It was yard work. Legitimate work is a blessing. Obviously, God doesn't call people to be pimps or bookies or drug dealers. But legitimate jobs enhance self-esteem, and they develop character, and they increase credibility before a watching world. And it even pleases God, okay? The Apostle Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians, I think chapter 3. We gave you a little piece of this to start with. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. But he had more to say. We hear that some among you are lazy and idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. Paul tells the people who are not willing to work, he tells them, get a job. The Bible teaches those who aren't able to work should be helped, but those who can work and don't should be prodded into getting busy. It is God's will that every able-bodied person find meaningful work to do, because work is a blessing. If you don't believe it, ask someone who can't, who really wishes they could. Right, that's number one. Number two, we'll finish with this. Second biblical principle that has blessed America was that a healthy prophet is honorable and not sinful. Okay, now be careful with this one, because a lot of churches today preach that God's desire is for all of you to be wealthy and healthy, and you will be if you just do the right stuff. That's a bunch of baloney. That's a health and wealth gospel. It's not true. God's will may be for you to be wealthy. His will may be for you to not be wealthy at all. Okay? That's just the truth of it. And also, when we talk about this prophet business, we have to be very careful, because we're not good at balancing. You've got to be careful not to worship your work in pursuit of a prophet. Okay, America's famous for that. But the parable of the talents, Jesus commanded the servants by giving them certain amounts of responsibility, and he praised the ones who worked hard with it and doubled their investment. And he chastised severely the one talent man for being so lazy and so wicked, because he did nothing with what had been entrusted to him. A reasonable prophet is honorable. It's desirable. When there's a possibility to make a profit, you're motivated to do your best to provide a better life for you or your family. When you make a sizable profit, you probably will employ others, okay? And you help them, and they're going to pay, and you're going to pay increased taxes, which the government will no doubt waste very quickly. When you make a profit, you have the opportunity to be generous. We don't think about this often. The better you do, the more opportunities you have to be generous to God's kingdom and help those who are in need. Let me just ask you, when was the last time you reconsidered the balance between your profits and God's kingdom? When was the last time you took a long, hard look at what you give to God in the church? It is a generous church, man. I'm not smacking you guys at all. But it's easy to get kind of in a mode of comfort in terms of our giving, when I don't really sense it was ever intended to be pain-free. You've heard me talk this year. The economy is kind of beginning to show, and we've just been operating slightly under our budget all year this year. And we just tighten our belts. We're going to do fine. We'll be okay, is what we have to do. But we do have to consider all of these realities. Groceries have gotten expensive, haven't they? Everything's gotten expensive. But don't forget that the church is impacted by inflation just as much as you are, right? And the main reason God gives us more and more is so that we can give away more and more. For nearly 250 years, this country has prospered as a capitalistic society. I know that can be abused, but we love stories, don't we, of people that have started with absolutely nothing and they've come up in the ranks to be very wealthy, very successful. Ambition and creativity are praised in our culture. I think of one person. I hardly ever mention her in a sermon, Oprah Winfrey. She started with nothing, and she has become a multi-billionaire who now gives millions of her dollars to charity each year. Now, her spiritual beliefs are wackadoodle, okay? But I admire her work ethic, okay, and others like her. And there are many stories that are similar, only in America, right? Only in America. In recent years, if you've been paying attention, there's been an assault on the capitalist system. We hear snide comments about the evil rich and corrupt corporations as if those were the primary problems facing America today. The free enterprise system of capitalism has been horribly abused, and that's not surprising. It shouldn't be. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Greed will cause people to do things they would not normally do. And in an overreaction to greedy abuses, some have developed such a disdain for our free enterprise system that there now seems to be an orchestrated attempt to move the country away from capitalism toward socialism. And since our schools don't generally teach about what socialism is anymore, especially those of you who are younger need to pay really careful attention. because some politicians, all of whom are very wealthy, right, and who would not be impacted by a change in the system at all, but they are convinced or want to convince us that if the government just could control everything and profits were divided up equally, everybody would really be better off because then it would be fair and equitable. In our system, where it always has been a matter of work hard equals doing well, socialism wants to tell you, well, you don't really have to work that hard because everything is free. Sounds good, doesn't it? But socialism disregards the sinful nature of man. It encourages workers to give a minimum effort because there is very little opportunity for them to do any better or accumulate. Socialism punishes hard work, and it rewards laziness, and it understandably has been a dismal failure in every major country where it has been tried. Cuba, former Soviet Union, are great examples, many other nations. China, you may say, well, what about China? China has enjoyed a growing economy by copying the parts of our Western model that work and by supplying our demanded cheap products. But they are experiencing right now, you don't hear about this a lot in the news, they're experiencing a near disastrous recession and a deflationary period. And any stability there is only the result of a harsh totalitarian rule. If you don't work in China, you die. That's pretty good motivation for going to work, isn't it? All right, I got to quit. I'm not saying that the free enterprise system is ordained by God as the only appropriate financial system, but it has provided an effective vehicle for unprecedented generosity and prosperity. It has been used by God to send goods and food and doctors and medicine and missionaries and troops all over the world where they were needed. It has enabled the United States to lead the world in charity work, stateside, and also in benevolent relief to nations where disaster strikes. When disaster comes, guess who's usually the first one there? It's us, right? Thank God for that, because God has made it possible. So on this Labor Day weekend, let me just encourage you to be thankful to live in a system where almost anyone willing to work hard can improve their situation. Be really careful about old ideas that are packaged as new ideas that really think that more government is better, because that's never the case. If you work hard, and all of you, most of you still do, don't forget to balance work, because work is not supposed to be your worship or your God. Balance work with Sabbath, and don't forget where the money comes from. It's not because you're so smart or good-looking or you work so hard. The money comes from God, and it all belongs to God. Remember, there is only one God, but that money will try to take his place every single time. And whether you are young or old, find a way to work and make your contribution to the common good, even if that's volunteering. Even if it's like my granddaughter's job, just playing and being cute. Solomon wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 2. Imagine his perspective. He says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in the work of his hands. This too, he says, I see is from the hand of God. Lots to think about, lots to remember. We don't talk about that often, but we need to be aware of it. All right, I lied to you. I'm so sorry. It's past 12 o'clock. You only have to endure one more song, and the brisket can take center stage. Let's pray. Father, thank you for holiday weekends. One of Jesus's many names is Lord Sabaoth, Lord of the Sabbath. And so I pray that tomorrow we will experience a little Sabbath by doing something different. And maybe it's just sitting in the chair and resting. Maybe it's smoking some meat. Maybe it's being with family and friends. Maybe it's going to the ball game. I don't know what it is. Something different. Thank you for days that are different. But Lord, I thank you also for Mondays. I thank you for just the grind of daily work. I thank you for providing for us and for creating this structure in which we actually are benefited by learning to work hard. I thank you, Lord, that that work is in the physical realm, and that in the spiritual realm, through Jesus, you have done all of the work. And we have nothing else to do in terms of our striving. And so I pray that you would remind us of that gift. If there are those here in this room that need to come to understand this, a system where you don't have to work to get saved, I pray they would come up and visit with us. Lord, I pray as we sing this song that we'll have those who are in prayer, that maybe they will come down to the front as well and be in continued prayer as we get ready to go home. Thank you, Lord, for letting us share these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let's stand up and endure one more song with me. It will make me so happy. Oh, let's sing together. Week, a wonderful holiday weekend.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.